Go ahead and pull up our first question today. Have you ever heard this question? This is a question I feel like the Lord's been asking me. I've been in Corvallis, Oregon, so greetings from what we call the North Blessed, the Northwest, but what a blessed place to live. And the last 21 years I've been there, this is a question, probably even before that, that God has been asking me, is my glory safe with you? I got, and you can just leave that up, I got saved at Calvary Costa Mesa at a home fellowship about 40 minutes away. And I just encourage those of you that think and pray about opening up your home, you know, in that neighborhood, 80 kids got saved in that neighborhood. I got saved in that neighborhood. Many of the kids that got saved at that home fellowship are in the ministry today. I'll forever have a special place in my heart for believers opening up their houses in neighborhoods where otherwise those kids wouldn't find their way to the Lord. And going on staff with Pastor Chuck, one of the great, I see it more every year, one of the great privileges of my life. I never thought I would weep when Pastor Chuck died. I saw him every year leading up to the last conference I went to. I hugged him. I expressed my love to him thoroughly. I treasured my friendship with him. I could call Pastor Chuck at any time. Amazing man that he would take so many of our calls. And yet when the news came, I cried. And my wife said, "Why are you crying? Chuck's in heaven." I know, I don't know why. Are you sad? I'm not sad. A day, two, three, 4 days? And I just couldn't quite figure it out. You know, I mean, I know Chuck's in heaven. I didn't even think I'd cry a single tear. Like, why would anybody cry? But what I finally realized is the tears were tremendous tears of gratitude. Because before Pastor Chuck, I didn't have a compass. I was astray, and Pastor Chuck gave me the compass of God's word. And how many ways God even continues to use the Chuck in my life, and how many times I heard Chuck say, if I heard him say it one time, I heard him say it 1,000 times, God wants to move more than we want him to move. The question is not if God wants to move. The question is, if God moves the way that he's wanting to move, will I give him all the glory? I heard Chuck say that. So God wants to move. It's not an issue of God wants to move. He wants to move. The question is, if he moves the way he wants to move in your life, is his glory safe? Rob, is my glory safe with you? Is his glory safe with me? That's a question I'd like you to be asking as the conference comes to an end. Can God do what he wants to do, and will you give him all the glory? When I was younger, God's glory being safe with me meant that God could use me in the way he was wanting to use me. That's the only way I could understand it. God, you can use me in the way that you're wanting to use me, and I'll give you all the glory. But as I've grown older, I've come to realize that God's glory being safe with me, it's not just God able to do what he wants to do and giving him all the glory. It also involves, God's glory being safe with me involves adversity. Is God's glory safe with me even when he allows me to suffer adversity? We learn a lot about adversity from Job. Probably if anyone thinks of adversity, you think of Job. And that first chapter, this godly man, shuns evil, fears God, sanctifies his kids every morning. I mean, for men, if you haven't read Job chapter 1 recently, you should just meditate on what an incredible man Job was. But then came the adversity, right? And, you know, all of us know people that are experiencing adversity. You talk about adversity, you lose all your wealth in one day, and then you lose all your true wealth that same day. What was his true wealth? 7 boys, 3 beautiful girls, and they all got along. They're all, you know, at the older brother's house feasting. What a proud dad. Have you ever known anyone who's lost a kid? Yeah, we had a pastor on staff. His daughter was the head of all of our, she would choreograph all of our outreach in Corvallis, and a car crossed the I-5 corridor, hit her head on, and killed her. Gene and Trish, they were our accountant and marriage ministry. They just wobbled and struggled year after year after year. They're still walking with the Lord, but still just surviving in a lot of ways. They just ache so bad. And can you imagine Job lost all of his children? It's hard to even imagine you lose all 7 boys, all 3 daughters in one day. And then came another wave of adversity, Job 2:9. And in Job 2:9, we see this man that's already suffering adversity experiences this new wave, and now it's pain. Now it's boils from, you know the story, from the top of his head to his toes, the sole of his foot, or the top of his head to the sole of his feet. He's experiencing painful boils. And maybe you're somebody that, even as I'm talking, there's adversity that you're experiencing that is very painful. And then we pull up the scripture, Job 2:9, then Job's wife. So now it even gets worse. Now his wife becomes a tool of the devil. Do you still hold fast to your integrity? And this is what Satan was saying Job would do all along. Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Tremendous wisdom, Job had to say. You know what? God's so good. When he allows good into our lives, we accept that. But God is so good and God is so wise. Shouldn't we also trust him if he allows adversity to touch our lives? And, you know, this is really the message that is on my heart. It's neat being part of a conference because you don't feel like you have to hit everything. I mean, all the speakers have come from all different directions, and we just let each man bring what he brings to the table. And what really is on my heart is adversity. And I want to bring up another scripture, and it's probably one you know, Acts 14:22. Paul and Silas went back through that area of Turkey today, strengthening the souls of the disciples from their first missionary journey, exhorting them. It's a great exhortation. I think the exhortation has been here today in a big way. Continue in the faith, or stand firm in the faith. Remain true to the faith. But here's what I want to draw your attention to. Saying we must, this was the message to the new Christians, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. We're going to enter the kingdom of God, but there's going to be a lot of tribulations. And that word tribulation will pull up on the overheads. Maybe you know it, it's the word thlipsis. And it means to be broken or to be crushed. It means even to be squeezed by very grievous affliction and distress. In other words, it's going to be a normal thing as believers. There's going to be many things that are going to break us and crush us and squeeze us. And I guess coming from Oregon, coming to Philly to be with you guys, that's what's on my heart. My heart's burdened for the man that's here, or maybe the men that were here earlier that are broken. My heart's burdened for you, the man who's being crushed. You're under tremendous weight. You're being squeezed. It's grievous what you're going through. You're distressed. And I want to give you 4 verses. The conference is ending. I want to give you 4 verses that if you'd write them down, you can take them with you. It's for the man here that's distressed. And I want to not only give you those 4 verses, but I hope as I give you these 4 verses, there's some things from my life that I want to give you. You know, Paul said, I didn't just give you the gospel, but I gave you my life. And I want to give you these verses, just 4 verses, and I want to give you my life at some of the different points. The first one is John 16, verse 33. I've told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace. So this is the Amplified Bible. Perfect peace and confidence. In the world, you're going to have thlipsis. In this world, there's going to be tribulation, pressing and crushing and squeezing and breaking. In fact, the Amplified Bible amplifies that word tribulation. It says trials and distress and frustration. But be of good cheer, take courage. Boy, this is, I think, God's word for us as men, especially those men that are here that are being crushed. Take courage, be confident, be certain, be undaunted, for I've overcome the world. So this perfect peace, Bobby spoke about it earlier. He was talking about the peace that passes all understanding. Boy, that's on my heart too, that God wants you to have perfect peace, confidence, courageous, undaunted. You're able to trust in the Lord. You understand that in this world, yeah, I understand that. It's no surprise to me. There's going to be these things that just squeeze and crush and break and devastate me. I expect them to come, and I'm not shaken by them. I have peace, not as the world gives, right? That's what Jesus taught. In fact, this is one of the main things. I've been praying the last month for you guys. And you know what? The last month as I prayed, what kept coming to my mind was to pray for you men not to have more knowledge, but to have an encounter with the Lord. And I think when Bobby spoke earlier about that peace, God's been putting on my heart that he wanted men that came that you've just been plagued. You're just devastated, sleepless, tormented, frustrated, distraught, just holding on. That God doesn't want you to just have more knowledge. But again, I think as the speaker's bringing before you, there's this perfect peace and confidence. And so much so that the second scripture I want to give you is a scripture that I own. Do you own scriptures? Ma'am, when they're yours, you own them. And you can give them to other people. And I'll tell you about when I first owned Isaiah 26:3. I was a young pastor at Calvary Costa Mesa, and there was a family that I was close to. And a husband, 6'4", big, strong construction worker, he was dying. He was in the last couple weeks, and he was in tremendous pain. Sammy cuts my hair, his wife, and I'm friends with their children. And Sammy said, Rob, do you think you could come over? Any time that you could come would mean so much to Dick. And I didn't know what I was walking into. I walked into that hospital room, and this Dick, who I always knew to be such a big, strong man, he had just whittled away in his physical stature. And when I got there, he was wincing in pain. And it's really an uncomfortable thing to be in a room with a grown man that you love that is wincing in pain from the cancer all up and down his spine. And I heard Isaiah 26:3 for the first time. It was from the lips of his wife. And Sammy would say, Dick, he gives perfect peace to him whose mind is stayed on him. Trust in him, Dick. Dick, trust in him right now. He's the rock of the ages. He'll give you perfect peace, Dick. Put your mind on him. And I watched Dick's face go, And then he would just sit there with total peace, total freedom from the pain, total relief, total peace on his face. And I'd talk to Sammy, and he was in and out, and then a couple, 4 or 5 minutes would go by, and he would just begin to, again, the pain would be so great he couldn't take it, and Sammy would take his hand, Dick, just stay your mind on him, honey. Perfect peace to the one whose mind is stayed on him. He's the rock of the ages, Dick. Plant your feet on him. Look to him. And then, you'd see Dick's face. And the pain would leave, and just this incredible peace would come over this man. And here I was, the pastor, going to comfort this family. But it was Sammy Smith that forever gave me Isaiah 26:3. And I have learned in the most difficult times in my life to, as the scriptures say, to stay my mind on him. He's the rock of the ages. As long as there's been men standing on the rock of ages and finding peace in their circumstances. And you know, I just feel like this is a word for some man here today. That you're going to leave. God's giving you this. Take it with you. Take it with you. And in the drive home, and as you lay on bed tonight, as you're in the shower in the morning, as you're tormented, maybe, you know, going out to your patio or whatever, stay your mind on him. Memorize it. You will keep in perfect peace he whose mind is stayed on him. Lord, you're the rock. I'm standing on you. You don't change. Circumstances change. Wives change. Finances change. Jobs change. I hope your wife doesn't change, but marriages can change. I hope you're not just collecting knowledge. I hope it's an encounter that you go home with. Let me give you the third scripture. You take them. Take them with you. There's only four of them. They're the scriptures God put on my heart. Out of all the scriptures, these were the ones that came to mind. Romans 5:1-4, and just the first two set up what I want to look at. But having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We've been singing about that. We've been doing what Romans 5:2 says. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The worship's been powerful. Standing in grace. We're men that are justified. Man, there's just a place to rejoice in that, isn't there? I mean, the songs, excellent, Rob, the songs. Just constantly bringing us back to our justified righteousness in Christ, right? And we and to be in him. Last night at the communion, I placed myself in him again. All of my failure that I come to this conference with, I can only stand before you because I'm in him. And we rejoice in that, but harder to read verses 3 and 4. And not only that, but we also glory. Now, look at the scripture. Did you know that word glory is the same word we just read, rejoice? We also rejoice in thlipsis. What? We also break in the crushing, the breaking, the squeezing, the distress, the frustration. How could you possibly rejoice like you rejoice in your position in Christ? How could you possibly rejoice when you're being crushed that hard? I don't think initially any of us can. But I think it's a work that the Spirit does in you. I think when Paul talked about rejoicing in the Lord always, personally, I don't think that's where he started in that prison. I think he was just as vulnerable as we are. And then he got to the place by the Spirit of God where he rejoiced in the, not in the prison, rejoiced in the Lord. He was rejoicing in the Lord. His eyes were on the Lord. Then he found joy. But is it really possible to glory in tribulation? And that's that next word. Paul explains that if you know this, you can do it. If you know that tribulation produces perseverance. You know, God isn't letting you go through those things because he wants to see you suffer. He's certainly not allowing you to go through it, and he's not even taking note of what you're going through. But God is very purposeful in letting us suffer. I know it's hard, but God does let bad things happen to good people. In fact, it's every book of the Bible. Try to think of a story where God doesn't let bad things happen to good people. And yet there's that vantage point of the scriptures that let us behind the veil and let us so often see that God had a purpose. God works in us, perseverance, or it could be translated endurance. God has a way of strengthening our spiritual muscles. Our spiritual muscles don't get strengthened when it's easy. But it's adversity that's fertile soil for the soul. Would you agree? Do you want to agree with that? I don't want to agree with that. You know, I want life to be easy. That's why everybody I pray for, that's why everybody you pray, whenever they, for anything they're going through hard, we all pray, Lord, take it away. In Jesus' name, take it away right now. Take it away, Lord. And that's not always the Lord's will to take it away, is it? So often the Lord's will, and we're not in sync with him, is that he has them going through the adversity. He's developing endurance. He's developing character. Character that can only come through squeezing, pressing, crushing, breaking. He's developing hope in us. And he takes us through something and he brings us through it and we have confidence in him. And then he allows us to face something harder and our confidence is even greater. And then he allows us some, you know, it's like David. First came the lion. Then came something bigger. Then came the bear. God was preparing him. Then came something bigger, the giant. And God is very purposeful of the suffering, the trials, the pressing, but especially the endurance. God working in us endurance. It's an endurance that doesn't surrender to circumstances. It's an endurance that doesn't give up. He works in us this endurance where, you know what? I'm not going to quit. And I want to show you a video clip. Have you ever seen this video clip? Maybe some of you have. It's my all-time Olympic video clip, inspiring clip. It's from the 92 Barcelona Olympics. Maybe you've seen it. It's Derek Redmond, the British 400-meter sprinter. And if you remember, if you've ever seen it, he was favored to win. At 150 meters, he pulled his hamstring, and he should have quit. He should have quit. And you see him, he was just pressing so hard, and then he pulled that hamstring. And to know that you probably would have won, he tried to fight through it, but then just in such pain, he couldn't make it. But he wouldn't quit. He just kept enduring. He kept going, and he got to the point where you just didn't know if he's going to be able to finish. And then you see this incredible scene. How many have seen this? Oh, my gosh, you're going to get to see it. Then you see Jim Redmond. Then you see Dad come busting down through the stands. And Jim comes by his side, and then you see one of the Olympic workers like, we really can't do this. You know, you guys will have to come over to the side. And you see Jim, like, back off. And Jim puts his arm around Derek, and they keep going. The father's there to help his son endure, to make it. They're going to cross the finish line. And then another Olympic official comes and says, you know, come on, you know, really, we can't have you guys, you know, doing this. And you just see Jim, like, no more, like, away from us. We're finishing. Pull up the clip. And they cross the finish line together. If you watch other clips, the crowd is just going crazy watching this event. But I tell you, that's my heart in coming, flying in yesterday, being here with you guys today. What would you think if I came, Mike, and I just came and talked for 15 minutes and showed a clip, and that was it? I feel like I almost could because... Man, I just sense that's God's heart. I don't know if it's for one of you. I don't know if it's for several of you, that you're that man just in tremendous pain, and it's to be told if you're going to give up or if you're going to continue. You're fighting through it, and what an incredible picture that is of the Father coming to Derek's side and helping him endure in a way that he couldn't endure alone. And that's your father. You're that man that's hurting today. I'm telling you guys, I don't know who I'm talking to, but I would have flown all the way here just to talk to this man that I'm talking to. Don't give up. Don't give up. Endure. You can endure. This conference is for you. You can endure. I don't know the words to say to you other than I could just try to keep sharing the last things God's put on my heart, but it's the fourth scripture, 2 Corinthians 1:3. And it's the fourth and final. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies, or Father of mercies, and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. I own it. Do you know the God of all comfort? Because when he comforts you, doesn't matter what anyone else is going through, you then have that comfort to comfort them with. And I'll tell you, when I met the God of all comfort, I grew up, my dad was my best friend. Boy, for those of you that are here with your dad, oh, how blessed you are. Those of you that have dad still alive, how blessed you are. Mike, to be in ministry with your dad, oh, you're so rich. Because my dad was my best friend, realtor, broker, and owner of his own business. My best friend, and I got a call on a Sunday night that my dad had died. And it's too long a story to tell. And I went to the hospital room and I prayed. I prayed God would raise him from the dead at the table. I believed. I believed. I took his hand to lift him off the table as a new believer, a young believer. That wasn't God's purpose. God's purpose was adversity, the greatest squeezing, the greatest crushing I had ever gone through at 21 years of age. My mom and dad were divorced, and my mom and sister lived in a different state, and I went home that night, and I couldn't sleep in my bedroom. I was just in too much turmoil. And I slept on the couch that night, and my mom and sister couldn't get there till the next day. And half the night I was asleep, and half the night I was singing and crying and praying. And all I know is that's the night that I met the God of all comfort. Because God cradled me and held me and saw me through that night and was there with me all night long. And little did I know that God would call me to be a pastor. Little did I know the rest of my life that comfort would be there in my life to be able to comfort others with in the most brutal circumstances. The God of all comfort who comforted me, the God of all comfort who comforts you, then allows you and I to comfort others. And I have this wonderful saying for myself, and that is, it's I don't know why it's meaningful to me. Maybe it's meaningful to you, but difficult roads. Often God asks me to travel difficult roads, but sometimes I can't see it, but most of the time I can, they lead to beautiful destinations. And you get to the place where, God, I can see it. My dad's with you, and you gave me this comfort that I could have never had to give to others without traveling that road. Well, we're talking about adversity. And I'll share a little bit of my life with you. The last 10 years, so I'm 50. At 40 years old, we built the church there in Corvallis. The church grew. We're out on 50 acres and have an amphitheater and beautiful setting. And as we built the church, I was in the first year of vocal struggles. I went to Greg Laurie's doctor. I even went over the years. I've even been to Adele's doctor in Boston. And my voice struggles, even though my voice sounds strong, my voice has been incredibly weak the last 10 years. At some times, probably only about a quarter of my vocal capacity. I'd say the last 10 years, I've talked on the phone 2% of a normal human being that talks on the phone. I just very limited. I preach one service at our church. I still couldn't do two services. I don't have the vocal capacity. And I thank the Lord for this is the 10th year. It's our 8th year of fasting and praying. And my wife saw at the week of fasting and prayer, she said, I saw a wall crumble. And it was your voice. And slowly, my voice is coming back this year. I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't accept the invitation if I was where I've been the last 10 years. And you know, one of the men that has ministered to so many pastors, C.H. Spurgeon, in that famous sermon called The Fainting Fits of the Minister, he says, God is faithful to let his shepherds suffer that they might aid an ailing flock. To the only wise God. God is so wise to let pastors suffer. What kind of pastor, teachers, ministers would we be if we didn't suffer? God is so wise to let men of God suffer. I'm so much more compassionate. We can bring up this image that I think of myself up there in the top right, that little bit of purple suffering, you know, maybe just on the full realm of 360 degree suffering, God has let me suffer. I mean, compared to what other people suffer, I mean, we all kind of realize, like most of us, our suffering is relatively small. I consider my suffer suffering relatively small when you think of the 360-degree view of suffering. By the way, those numbers don't mean anything. That's just a Google picture I grabbed to try to share with you the way I think of suffering. But the way that God's worked it is I'm now compassionate to people in that whole 360-degree realm of suffering. I'm so much more compassionate. And over the 10 years, I've learned how to pray for people who are hurting. Because God let me hurt. And you know what? When you're hurting and the people pray over you and say, well, the Lord's will be done, brother. God, just your will be done. That's not a very comforting prayer. But the people that have any faith at all that'll anoint you with oil, that'll pray a prayer of faith, that'll believe for healing, that'll speak over your life, those are the people that it's like a balm to your soul. Man, pray prayers of faith for the hurting. Pray prayers. Anoint people with oil. Believe God to work. And how those type of prayers are so soothing. Well, the lion, the bear, the giant. God's ways are letting us suffer, taking us even to things that are greater and greater challenges for us that he'll get the glory in even greater and greater ways. And in the middle of these last 10 years, even toward the beginning of it, my wife and I took my son up to the OHSU hospital up in Portland. And we were made aware that our son, my son, my only son, has a skeletal disorder. Don't really talk about it much with our congregation. It's not as easy for me to talk at home about it. But it's just a painful thing. We haven't known about his immunity system, but by God's grace, he seems to just be healthy. But his bones cup at the end. And there's just all kinds of possible scenarios that only the God of peace can just lift that from you and keep you at perfect peace. And the doctors say that my son will probably be about 5 feet tall. They're hoping he'll be 5 feet tall. Doesn't seem like that big of a trial maybe for you. But you know, when it's your trial, it's just been a painful thing for me. His little feet, his little hands, and just he's in ninth grade, but he's the size of a sixth grader. And it's just a painful thing. A couple years ago, and it gets easier. It gets easier as the Lord comforts you and ministers to you and you know the word. But a couple years ago, I don't know how many years, maybe 4 or 5 years ago, our church was up in the San Juan Islands up in Washington. And we were staying in a tent. My wife and I were, and the kids. And I was just wrestling with it, maybe like you're wrestling with some adversity that you're going through. And my wife had fallen asleep, and I was laying there on the tent floor, on the mattress, the blow-up mattress, and I couldn't sleep. And, you know, I just began to have a conversation with God. I'm a firm believer that we should just talk to God in a real way, not in a churchy, fanciful way, not these and thous. So I think it's okay to get mad at God. I think it's okay to be angry with God. And I just laid there, and I just couldn't sleep, and I said, you know, God, I guess what's really going on in my heart is that here I am, I've given my life to serve you. I've given everything to serve you. And to tell you the truth, it just doesn't feel like you're keeping your end of the deal. Because here I am serving you. I can barely speak. My son has this condition. You know, where are you? And God revealed to me as I laid there on the tent floor that I had made a deal with God that I didn't know I had made with God. And the deal I made with God is I'm going to follow you, and you're going to keep me from bad things. You're going to keep me from adversity because I'm all in. And that's what God does for people that are all in. He protects them, right? He loves them. And I laid there, and the Lord revealed to me, Rob, that's not the deal I made with you. The deal I made with you is I love you. You can always fall back on that. That's always going to be the truth. No matter what circumstances tell you, my word is true. I love you. I'm for you. I'm good. Fall back on that. No matter what you face, you'll always know, Rob, I'm good. I'm faithful. You can fall back on these things. God's taught me when I face things I can't understand, you fall back on. To survive, you fall back on the things that you do understand. But, Rob, I love you. I'm good. I'm faithful. But I'm going to do what fulfills my purposes and brings me the most glory. That's the deal. I'd made the wrong deal with God. The deal's not that God's going to keep me from adversity. The deal is that God, in his goodness and his love and his faithfulness, is going to allow whatever he needs to allow to happen for his purposes in my life and ultimately for his glory. You know, it's a question that God continues to ask me. Rob, is my glory safe with you? I think it's a question he wants to ask you at this men's conference as it closes. Is God's glory safe with you? Can he do what he wants to do in your life and you'll give him the glory? Rob, is my glory safe with you? Even if I allow adversity to touch your life, will you still trust me? Will you still give me the honor? And even though I showed a clip, I just can't get away from it. I thought about it. I prayed about it. I looked at my watch. I want to show you a last clip, and we'll close with this clip. And it's a clip of Horatio Spafford. Who knows who Horatio Spafford is? Many of us do. He wrote "It's Well With My Soul." I've known that story. How many of you know the story of "It's Well With My Soul"? Okay. Even when you know it, it blesses you. But seeing this a couple years ago, it reached me in a whole new way. And I'll give a final thought after we watch it, and then we're going to close the conference with "It Is Well With My Soul." So go ahead and play the clip.
Horatio Spafford was a well-known lawyer and businessman in Chicago in the 1860s, where he lived with his wife Anna and their five children. He had invested heavily in real estate along the shores of Lake Michigan. He was a prosperous man and a devout Christian. However, in 1870, a series of events began to turn Horatio's world upside down. That year, Horatio and Anna's only son died of scarlet fever at the tender age of only 4. A year later, while the Spaffords were still grieving the loss of their son, the Great Chicago Fire broke out and destroyed nearly every one of Horatio's investments. His entire life savings was gone. Aware of the toll these disasters had taken on his family, Horatio decided to take his wife and 4 daughters on a holiday to England, where they planned to accompany the famous evangelist D.L. Moody on his next crusade. However, just before they set sail, a last-minute business development forced Horatio to delay. Not wanting to ruin the family holiday, he persuaded his family to go on as planned, and he would follow along later. With this decided, Horatio stayed in Chicago while Anna and the girls boarded the French steamship Ville du Havre to set sail for England. But several days later, Horatio received devastating news. The Ville du Havre had been struck by an iron sailing vessel from England. The ship sank in only 12 minutes, claiming the lives of 226 passengers. It was the worst disaster in naval history until the sinking of the HMS Titanic 40 years later. The next day, he received a telegraph from Anna, from Wales. It read these six words: "Survived alone. What should I do?" The Spaffords' four daughters were among those who perished. After hearing the terrible news, Horatio boarded the next ship out of New York to join his bereaved wife. During his voyage, the captain of the ship called him to the bridge. "A careful reckoning has been made," he said, "and I believe we are now passing the very place where the Ville du Havre sank." And it was there, while staring into the watery grave of his beloved daughters, that Horatio penned the words to the great hymn, "It is well with my soul."
Worship team, come up. You know, I'm so struck by that video to think Horatio had no idea how many thousands and tens of thousands, if not millions of people, these lyrics would enable to put their trust in the Lord in the most difficult circumstances. Let's stand as we finish. You know, I was thinking as we sing this song, the last song of the conference, is that right, Rob? Are we finishing with this song? I was thinking maybe those men, maybe some of you that are just under tremendous weight, maybe you could be vulnerable and come down and just take a knee. And for every man that takes a knee, another man here could get to him and just get around him. The conference is ending, and if you feel so led, if you're that man, if that the weight, the crushing, the breaking is such that you just know that the Lord wants other believers around you praying for you before you leave, you come.
Peace like a river. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like
God,
my head. love.